But oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I don't deserve it. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, never-changing, always flowing. I don't recognize it. I don't deserve it. Oh, the overwhelming. Maybe y'all will join in with me this morning. That song is just has arrested me. I don't know about you, but you know, brother and niece, they don't teach us this in preaching class, but we're just going to just relax for a minute. Am I right about that? Oh, the overwhelming. Never ending. Reckless love of God. Oh, I got some people here this morning. And I say that kind of humorously, but have you taken an opportunity to think about the words of that song? Thank you, Joel, and the praise team and the worship team to bring that to it. The overwhelming, reckless love of God. That's no better introduction than I had written down here of our series that we were talking about from Luke 15. God's reckless love for us. And then I want to thank Brother Regeer and those in the tenor section that held down those notes when we sang Total Praise, the Richard Smallwood version from out of D.C. Y'all had us up here just getting a little loose. I lift my hands in total praise unto you. This morning in Sunday school class, Brother John was talking about, you know, we can try to chase money if we want to, but money is not going to get you there. Your education is not going to get you there. Anything that you think you can buy, acquire, build, or hold on to will not get you to understand. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. But I know you guys didn't want to just stay right there. You wanted to hear about the text this morning, but I just want to say, Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this opportunity. As the psalmist wrote, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Father, we are thankful that we're here to hear from your word from Luke 15. And last week, we looked at a magnetic ministry. We looked at the first three verses of Luke chapter 15. And the point that we were trying to get, are you, and more importantly, you as a believer, are you a magnet for other people to hear about Jesus? If you remember, we saw that all these tax collectors and sinners came to hear him. And although the tax collectors and sinners came to hear Jesus, they were drawn to him. We see that the Pharisees and scribes, they also came to hear him. But it wasn't to hear the truth about his message. It wasn't to find a way to draw closer to him as the Messiah. They came to murmur against him. Do you remember in verse 2? When the Pharisees and the scribes, they came to talk bad about him. They said, this man, they didn't even give him his own name or title, said, this man sits, he welcomes, and he eats with them. And we were talking about how many of us are ready to be like Jesus and welcome and eat with the others. I didn't want to describe the others to you, but you know who the others are in your own community. And from that point, verse 3 onward, Jesus is now rebuking them by telling them a parable. He's using everyday things, measures, and examples to give an answer to them without necessarily talking directly to him. When I was growing up, we used to play this game. I don't recommend it now, but, you know, we used to play this game of getting snuck. Some of y'all laugh because you know what I mean. You know, that's when you're just walking down the hall and you see your friend and you don't say nothing. You just walk by real quick and hit him in the back of the head like, oh, man, he got me. Yeah, that's Jesus' parable. Because if you read the parable, you say, oh, man, that sure was hard. No, but he's talking about you. And he's talking about me. And here in Luke 15, Jesus gives one message, but he gives three different ways to say the same message. Lost people matter to God. Whether he's talking about a sheep, or whether he's talking about a coin, or whether he's talking about the two sons, lost people matter to God. So if I was to ask you this morning, are you lost? Some of y'all would say, nah, I'm good. I'm not lost. I know where my address is. I came here in my own car. I got my own money. Matter of fact, I got my roast going right now in the crock pot. I'm good. But just if you wouldn't mind, just stay with me for a few moments. And let's look at this text. And maybe you won't be so quick to say, I'm sure where I'm at. Because see here in Luke chapter 15, Jesus starts out in verse 4 about a shepherd going after some sheep. And most of us said, oh, man, that was a beautiful picture. I see the sheep on Jesus' shoulders, and he's coming in, and yep, that's me. But don't miss the point. The sheep got lost because of its creatureness. It started to nibble off of little things, and after a while, the nibble started to take big bites, and big bites wound up being away from home. So don't get it twisted this morning. You may think you are comfortable, but if your heart continues to nibble after the things away from God, you will find yourself being lost. So there's the lost sheep. But this morning, we're going to look at this woman here. And in your reading, you heard that the woman, she had 10 silver coins, and she lost one of them, it says here in verse 8. Now, you start to wonder for a moment, why would Jesus use a woman? And I started to smile because under the unction of the Holy Spirit, Luke said, they really going to smile this in 2019. Because as we talked about, see, some of us, we despise the tax collectors. You know, that was a original mafia for the Israelis, right? We don't like them. And then sinners, well, we don't like being around sinners because sinners are normally the ones that express their sin. So we just make sure we ain't around them so we won't be labeled as sinners, right? But Jesus says, let me go back and get you for a moment, because if you think that they are bad because they're tax collectors and sinners, let me go ahead and throw in someone else that you really don't think about, and that's the women. Because here in the ancient Near East, we wouldn't lift up our women like we do today. Hello, somebody. All right, you got quiet here. But in the ancient Near East, you don't want to be a tax collector, you want to be a sinner, and you definitely didn't want to be a woman. I'm sorry, ladies. In that time, and unfortunately somebody's still reading that measure, today some people still don't want to look at who a woman is. And Jesus says, well, let me just throw in my story by saying, there is a woman. And you could imagine the Pharisees and the scribes, they were like, oh, here we go again. Choosing someone who really don't belong to prove a point that lost people matter to God. Because this woman here, it says that she had 10 pieces of silver and she loses how many pieces? One piece. But yet and still with that one piece gone, she does something that is going to describe for us not exactly who God is, but how God thinks, how God feels, and how God deals with lost people. So if you're doing your DTS analogy, there's the 3 points: how God feels about lost people, how God thinks about lost people, and how God deals with lost people. Because it says here that the woman, she not only turns on the lamp, she not only sweeps, but she searches for just this one coin. You might want to say, why? She got 9 more left. Well, unlike many of you ballers in here this morning, ballers mean somebody who got some stuff, you know, some money and stuff. This woman says here, I need that one piece of coin, because maybe this coin, as it was in the ancient Near East, it gave a sort of a social status. Because if the husband was a good husband, if he was a good man, he would give this woman some money. He would give his wife some money. I ain't talking about lunch money, so don't y'all go home saying, I'm just going to give you lunch money. But no, he would give her some money, and that would show not only the husband affection for her, but also some authority that she had in the house. Because he's letting her manage the money. And now that one coin, although to me and to you and through our reading is only worth one day's wage, for her that means a lot. There's a social stigma with that. Because if you know, if you were a woman and you were not married and you didn't have any money, it's kind of hard for you to make it by and by. Some of us know about that this morning. Not because we're a woman, because we don't have the basic necessities of life. We come each and every week, we fake the funk, but after a while, the faking has to leave. Because we realize that we have nothing according to the world's standards. But in God's eye, he says, I have some reckless love coming for you. But maybe instead of a social, there's a sentimental value. I remember a few, matter of fact, almost a year ago, there was a ring that I got my beautiful bride, Brandy. Now, it was not her wedding ring, so I didn't sweat too much. But it was a valuable ring, and she had lost the ring. And I remember her frantically looking at it. Brother Dave, you should have seen her now. She tried to act calm. It's probably over here. Oh, I remember. It's right here. Where's that ring at? Joy, Faith, you've been in mommy's jewelry box. I'm earned to the day. But she got so intense. Why? Watch this now. She has other rings, but she says, I need to find this ring because you, my husband, took time to get me this ring. I'm not good at the gift giving, but this one time I got it right. And there was a sentimental value there. She was like, I got to find that ring. I even said, well, baby, maybe, you know, if it goes on sale, I'll get you another ring. And she was like, no, I want that ring. And if you're following me this morning, can you see God saying that about you? You thought that you were not unique because the world told you you were just another ring in the box. You thought you were nobody just because not only the color of your skin, but maybe your socioeconomic level. God says, no, I am searching for you, that one ring. No matter I got many more, but you are special to me. Oh, the reckless love of God to be able to say, just like this woman, you know how much I feel about you? I go beyond social standards. I go beyond sentimental value. I pour out my love for you because I'm looking for you. And here it is. Jesus says, in the description of a woman, it shows the thought, the mind, the will, and emotion of God. That this woman, she searches. And I was interested, Brother Brad, because I said she turned on the lamp. Now, you got to remember, this ain't Thomas Edison's lamp, okay? You ain't hitting no light switch. She had, for her to turn on a lamp means she had to expend some oil, and oil is very pricey. Y'all to shout with me this morning. She says, I want this coin so bad, I'm going to expend something to go get it. Well, I'll shout by myself. God says, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son, my only begotten son, into the world to come get you. I am going to give up something that I should be saving for, but I want to expend it for you. God feels a lot for us, so much so that he came, he died, he was buried, but hallelujah, he rose again. And so this woman, she searches for the coin, and God says, I do the same thing for you. I'll turn on my lamp, I'll sweep the house, and I'll search for you. But then you might say, all right, Baxter, that was kind of nice. God feels me. I'm cool. I'm down with that. Thank you, God, for feeling me. But how does God think about us? Have you ever thought about what does God do in glory when it concerns us? I mean, he made creation, and I read in Genesis that now creation is doing what it was supposed to do. Do what creation does. It continues to go. But it's interesting that we, the greatest of creation, God made us, but yet and still, he just does not leave us alone. Yes, he made us, and matter of fact, those who are believers, his spirit resides within us, and yes, we have the use of our mind, hallelujah, the use of our limbs, praise the Lord. Matter of fact, some of us can even take our mind and our limbs and make a wage, amen. But if you notice here, what does God think about lost people? Well, in the matter of the lost sheep, you might say, well, it's not too much logic for that. The sheep kind of nibbled away. And really, logically, the sheep could wander back. It might take a few days, but the sheep could wander back. I mean, the sheep could keep nibbling, and maybe it hits a wall and bounces back and nibbles back to us. As a matter of fact, some of us have that testimony, and even the testimony of the prodigal son. We went out there. We were nibbling, and we liked the nibble because the green nibbling over there looked a whole lot better than the brown grass over here to nibble on. And some of us, we nibble back. But what about this coin? It's an inanimate object. How many of y'all take out your penny out your pocket and talk to it? Hello, penny. How you doing today? It's good, good. You going to get something from me? No, you don't talk to a coin. Matter of fact, how many of y'all get frustrated because you're at the vending machine and you put the coin in because they don't have the kind with the credit card. So you put your coin in, and all of a sudden the coin falls out your hand and it goes, and you're like, man. Come here, coin. come back, coin. And you look at the coin like, man, the coin doesn't come back. And so you might say, what does God think about lost people? Because it's not like the coin could find its way back. It's not like the coin could bleat like a sheep and say, I'm over here, come back and get me. No, the coin is an inanimate object. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and 1 that we are just like this coin. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. And so the coin could not save itself. It took someone outside of the coin to come and get it. I see you clapping in the back. That's all right. And so God is saying in the picture of this woman, watch this now. Grace is God's measure that reaches to the highest mountain. And it goes to the valley low. But either way, it comes and gets you. You cannot save yourself, but grace can come and get you. I remember reading just a small snippet of Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace? And he tells a story in there of a woman. And this woman, unfortunately, to take care of her addiction, her drug habit, she sold her child into prostitution. And many of us, we did like I did, like, whoa, that's a little bit too deep there. And Philip Yancey goes on to say that his friend, who is a social worker, says, well, I understand your plight. I understand what's going on. Well, why don't you go back to church? And he says that the lady starts to laugh. Church? Why would I want to go there? They wouldn't care about me. They laughed at me the last time I went there. Are you a person that when the coin rolls away, you just laugh at it and let it go? Or are you willing to say, oh, the reckless love of God? Are you willing to give up of yourself and reach out to this person? And the only way you reach is that you give the presence of yourself. You don't give an answer. You don't solve the situation. You don't reach for your wallet or your purse. You just sit there and listen. Are you ready to do that? Because that's what grace does. Grace is always there for us and always there for us and always there to reach us. But many times we don't want to hear from grace. Because watch this now. Grace, as Bonhoeffer said, is not cheap. It comes at a price, and God paid that price for us. And so here it is, like this woman, grace says, I'm going to turn on the light to show you the way. I'm going to sweep up the mess around you to guide you through the way. And then grace also says, you know what? I'm going to keep searching until I find you. I know you have church hurt. We all have some church hurt in some way and somehow. But Redeemer, let me tell you, if we do not remain a church that dispenses grace freely, we will wind up hurting more people than drawing them in. And God says through this woman, let me show you what grace does. Matter of fact, let me read. You mind if I read a passage from the Bible? We do read the Bible here, right? Amen. That's all right. 1 Corinthians. You could turn there if you have your iPhone or your Android. But I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. A familiar passage for some of us in that Paul, he's dealing with some lawsuits. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexual immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. I know someone said, whew, I ain't on that list. Uh-huh. Keep reading. And some of you, uh-oh. Used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What am I trying to get at this morning? God's grace is what saved us. The coin couldn't save itself. Watch this now. The sheep literally could not save himself. And so now God says, what makes you think that you can save yourself? Pharisees and scribes are those who think that they can just save themselves. Maybe I'll just get a little bit more education. I got a master's degree. Let me get a doctor's degree. I got the doctor's degree. Let me get special studies somewhere like Cambridge or Harvard. And we think that that's going to save ourselves. It takes $5,000 to put in an IRA. I'm going to put $15,000 in. I'm not just going to buy this car because of the depreciation value. I'm just going to lease it for 6 months, and then I'll flip and lease another one for another 6 months, and I'll just keep on doing that because y'all paying car payments. Y'all don't know how to work the system. I just won't get a house to meet my needs. I'll get a big house so y'all see it from the third stoplight around the corner down the street. We think that these things are what saves us. No, it's only by the grace of God through faith. It's a gift to us. Not so we can boast, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but that we can say, oh, the reckless love of God. And if you're here with me this morning, hopefully you realize that every believer here has a BC and an AD. Y'all know what a BC is? What's a BC? Very good, before Christ. He's like, man, don't call me, dude. I'm just here. Dude, this is on tape. Yeah, somebody, we have a BC and an AD. We got a before Christ and an after Christ. But the problem is with many Christians, the after Christ is still looking like the BC. And how do we do that? Because we make sure we keep the others at a far distance and we never allow anyone to come in closer. How do we do that? We will come to church Sunday after Sunday, hear a sermon after sermon, but please do not get involved in my personal life. It's my life. I can do what I want to do. And God says, that is not how I set this thing up. Because first I set it up that the gospel message will penetrate your heart, will change your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then because I penetrated your heart, your mind, will, and emotions, I will leave myself, God says, the Holy Spirit, to reside in you. Not to be Jiminy Cricket on your shoulder, but to be inside of you, to change you from the inside out. And then just again, because I'm God and I'm cool like that, I would then place you in a larger body of other believers. Why? So we could check yourself before you wreck yourself, the little rapper said. The reckless love of God, his amazing grace, it reaches to the highest mountains and it flows to the valley below. But guess what? It's there because we cannot save ourselves and we matter and we are of value to God. This woman, God himself, not the woman is God, but God is saying, you want to know what I think about you? I will turn on my light. I will sweep the floor. I will go to your drunken state. I will go to your addictive state. I will meet you in your hospital bed. I will meet you in your home caretaker bed. I will meet you where you're conscious or unconscious. I'll meet you in the trial, in the courtroom, and definitely in the jail cell. Don't you know that I love you so much, God says, that I will come and get you. That's what God thinks about us. So God not only feels for us, he thinks about us. But then, how did God deal with us? Well, it says here that the woman who lost one coin, she kept going, she swept for it, she looked for it. But then in verse 9 it says, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me because I have found the silver coin I lost. Then it goes, I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God and his angels over one sinner who repents. I thank God that, I don't know why, but I thank God that he did this. After I really accepted Christ, let me try to break that down a little bit. Many of you know I grew up in church. We kind of talked about that before. But I remember when I said, you know, this is really it. I'm not going to be afraid of the dragon like it says in Pilgrim's Progress. I saw the play and I got a little scared. But I remember sharing with my mom, I said, you know, I want to accept Christ. And my mom always made sure the gospel message was before me. But I'm going to tie in this rejoicing part in this way. I remember when I told my mom, I said, yeah, I'm a believer. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. And my mom said this phrase. I don't know if she remembered it. She didn't say, that's good, son. She says, welcome, my brother. My mother called me her brother. And not in a tainted, sordid way, but because I accepted Jesus Christ, she celebrated the fact that now her naturally born son is now her brother in Christ. And so it reminded me of this passage. Until she finds it. Matter of fact, it connects with the shepherd. Until he finds it, God deals with us in a persistent, reckless way so that he can celebrate when he comes and finds us. It reminded me, first of all, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As it says in John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit, like the wind, it just goes around where it's listed. You came and you tried to grab the wind. All right, how many of y'all did that? You tried to grab the wind. You can't grab the wind, and the Holy Spirit acts like that. Just because we hear about our long-distance friend and relative who's in a bad state does not mean that God cannot reach that bad state. The Holy Spirit can get in there. Because why? He's ready to celebrate. And he goes into crevices and creases that we dare not go into. But he gets in there. Why? Because he is ready to celebrate. And it also reminds me not only the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but the ministry of the church. I am so glad to read that's in your bulletin and to hear the voices from your mouth that this church is doing what it can to reach out to the others. You are not allowing circumstances, time, and definitely not effort to stop you from trying to reach. And I just want to applaud you this morning to say thank you, Redeemer, that you're a church that loves God. How do I know? Because I see the map on the back of the program, and how many people are you trying to help out? I hear about the efforts. Men's breakfast this Saturday. The efforts that you take to go out and to reach the others. Please do not become discouraged. Paul writes in Colossians, do not grow weary in well-doing. But just like this woman, continue to turn on the light of the gospel for people. Don't close your door just because it's the third Thursday of the month. Find another way to open up your door so people could come here when they're hungry, when they're in despair. Also, sweep up the things. What do we mean by sweep up? Not just the parking lot and the carpet floor, but if there's anything by way of tradition, by way of pride, by way of even anger that's holding you back, sweep that stuff out of the way. Get it out of the way from you so that way the church can be a missionary to those who need to hear them. And finally, pour out your reckless love of God upon people. I don't know how God is tugging upon your heart this morning of how to do that, but I do know one thing, he's tugging. Or I should say, he's tugged. Or I will say, he will continue to tug. Did I get all the verb forms right? God is saying, hey, we need to get ready to celebrate. Have you read the end of the book yet? Have y'all gone to Revelation? That one day there's going to be this glorious party? And guess what? If you got your invitation, you can come in as VIP. You can't get VIP down here, but in glory, you're going to get VIP. There's going to be people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue, and people are going to be coming up to our Lord and say, I celebrate you. And God's going to say, that's nice, but I celebrate you. I'm grateful for what you did for your time on this terrestrial shore. And that you took time to not only turn on the light for somebody, you took time to sweep up. You sacrificed your time, your talent, and your treasure to reach out to other people. Can you see that glorious day? One glad morning when this life is over, don't worry about you flying away. No, you're going to walk into heaven. Matter of fact, there's an old gospel group that said, we're going to walk around heaven one day. And we're not just going to be watching down to heaven for ourselves. Because God says, I adore you so much, I'm going to give you some crowns. And one of the crowns is the crowns of righteousness, not because you got it yourself. Because you decide to follow my son and live after my word and be like him, here's a crown for you. But guess what we get to do? Not one up God, do what we should do every day. We're going to take our crown and put it at his feet. We're going to be able to celebrate. These parables always have a point of alienation, a path of restoration, and then there's always a celebration. And I'm here to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, that if we realize that there are some lost coins around this earth, if we just go after the lost coins, not to put it in our bank, but if we take them lost coins and say, God, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know, but if you will withdraw yourself from me, whither shall I go? God, I want to take these lost coins and give them to you. How do I help somebody as I walk along this way? My brothers and sisters, God loves us, and he wants to deal with us. He thinks about us, and he feels for us. If you don't mind, I'd like to do something that's off the script here. Is that all right? Y'all all right with me? Another song came to my mind. I don't sing, but I love music. But I want y'all to help me out if you don't mind this morning. Joel, I'm going to try to get my beat right. If y'all can use your hands or your spoons or whatever you got, we're going to... Mm. Simple song some of y'all might know. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound. Satan had me bound. Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound. Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound. Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. When I was in trouble, when I was in trouble, Jesus lifted me. When I was in trouble, Jesus lifted me. When I was in trouble, Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. I don't care what kind of coin you are this morning, but Jesus can lift you. God bless you.